So hear now God's word as it is given to us in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians from the fourth chapter, reading the sixth and the seventh verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And may the Spirit add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let's ask him for that illumination, and then we will jump right in. Our dear Lord, we know that your Spirit is in our midst. We know that your lampstand burns bright in this church. We know that it is held together by you because you're the one that holds all things together. And so we thank you for that. We pray for the illumination of the words and such an important subject. So something that so many Christians struggle with and wish for a better prayer life. I pray that you will speak to each one of us tonight as we look at what Paul has to say about this great virtue that helps us grow and helps us to be stable as a church. We give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, that is exactly where we are, what I just said in the end of that prayer. That's where we are in this book of Philippians. Paul is making his way through a variety of virtues that not only help Christians grow, but also lend stability to the church. Now, there are several things that we're going to talk about tonight. We are going to talk about prayer, obviously, but we're going to talk about prayer that trusts in the power and providence of God, and therefore leads to peace. Now, I did not sit down for hours and try to think of four words that started with the letter P. That's just the way that it came out. Is we are talking about prayer, and we're talking about prayer that leads to a peace that is without understanding. And the primary aspect of that is trusting in the power and the providence of God. Have you ever been praying or had a time of prayer and you just feel that your words are bouncing off the ceiling? That as you speak, the words become lead and just thud to the floor. You just feel like you're talking to yourself. You don't feel that the Lord is even listening. You feel like you're completely cut off. There's not a lot of peace in prayers like that. You don't reach this deep peace when you're praying and you feel that that your prayers are not going anywhere. And then on other occasions, have you prayed and you are filled with this almost inexplicable peace? A peace that, as Paul said, is a peace that surpasses our understanding of peace. Now, what Paul is going to tell us, and it's true in my life, I can't say about your prayer life, but it is certainly true in my prayer life, that when I pray and I am so intent on wanting God to answer my prayer according to the way that I stated it and in the time frame that I stated it, and I may know about his power and providence, but I don't want his power and providence to be because I want him to answer my prayers. Well, that's when I feel that my prayers are just dropping to the floor. I don't feel that peace in it because I've stepped outside of a complete and total trust in the providence and the power of God in all of these things. Where when I pray in such a way that I am relishing the fact that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that his providence is going to happen, and that his power is greater than all things, and that his power is such that if he wanted to fulfill my prayers at exactly the second that I asked for him, he would. And that if he doesn't, it is according to his providence. Well, when I finish those kinds of prayers, boy, I feel like I just have this amazing peace because I've given it all to the Lord and I'm not holding any of it back. Well, that's what Paul is going to be explaining to us tonight. Now, as I said, in this section of Paul is talking about virtues, about behaviors, about things that we can do as Christians that will help us grow as Christians, talking about sanctification. But at the same time, if the church is engaged in these activities, it brings tremendous stability to the church. Now, so far, we've looked at four of these aspects. started off looking at when Paul says tells us to stand firm in what we've been taught, in what Jesus has done for us. And by the way, he is talking to his readers. So we're his readers. So I'm going to put this in a very personal sense tonight, not necessarily just talking about the church at Philippi, because he's talking to us too. He's told us that Jesus has won the victory for us. Jesus is the one who has established the things that we hold dear, and we need to stand firm in them. It's not that we are proactively going out and fighting the devil to create new doctrines and new victories. Jesus has won the victory. And the spiritual warfare that we go through is the devil trying to knock us out of the circle, trying to knock us out of the victories that Christ has won for us. So that was the first thing that he said. The second one was to bring out how significant disunity is within the church. And he called out two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were having a spat. And obviously it was a serious one because Paul was concerned enough about it to call them out by name. And so he called them out by name, and then he called the rest of the church and saying, we all need to get together to try to solve this problem, because if it gets out of hand, it can cause division in the church. The third thing, or the third aspect that we looked at, was this whole idea of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And we kind of went off in a little bit of an excursus of where the real foundation of rejoicing is the manifestation of true joy. And that's going to be very significant this evening, because peace and joy are going to be very similar in the way that they're presented here. We talked about joy not being found in the emotions. It's not a feeling. And we also talked about joy not being the exact same thing as happiness, because happiness depends on our circumstances. But true joy was, first of all, a gift of God, a gift that he plants in our souls at the time of conversion. It is also supernatural in nature. It's not our joy, it's his joy that he gives to us. And therefore, thirdly, it is not dependent upon circumstances at all. We can feel rotten and at the same time be rejoicing because of the joy of God that lives in us. We talked about the importance of cultivating that joy. Not waiting till the roof caves in and things go sour, go crosswise, but to exercise it, to cultivate it, to find ways to grow that joy, because it's been planted in our souls, but it needs cultivating to bear fruit. And so it's going to be the same thing with peace as we look at it tonight. Now, we also saw the fourth thing that Paul has said was to live a life worthy of the gospel. And he used a word that had many different meanings, but we basically came up and said a humble graciousness or a graceful humility, either way you want to look at it. And to not only live that kind of life for those in your immediate sphere, but to live that kind of life and out loud, if you will, to where all could see that light that was showing. Well, all of these are the ones that he has brought us up to this point. Now, tonight we're going to look at two more. The first being prayer, and the second being peace. Those are two more things that help us grow, means of grace, and things that bring stability to the church. Now, you might look at this and say, well, what about anxiousness? He tells us not to be anxious about anything. Well, anxiety and peace kind of go together, because if you're anxious, you're not going to be at peace, and if you're at peace, you're not going to be anxious. So we'll just leave it at the two. So with that said, let's jump into the text that we have before us, starting in the sixth verse, where Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, the word anxious simply means to be apprehensive or to be unduly concerned about something. And Paul tells us that anxiety is not necessary if indeed you're trusting in the power and providence of God. The degree to which you are trusting in his power and providence is the degree to which you will not be anxious. This is something that Jesus taught us as well in his Sermon on the Mount and also in Luke. In Luke, he put it this way, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing." So Jesus also taught that we need not be anxious because of our good shepherd. If we're trusting in his power and providence, then we are not going to be anxious. And when Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, well, that's an all-inclusive word. And basically what he means is, don't be anxious about the big things that knock you down, and don't be anxious about the little things that also tend to build up and become big things. There is no need for anxiety if your trust is where it should be. Now, I don't know if you remember last time we met. At the end of that fifth verse, we read this, "The Lord is at hand." And I told you at the time that it's not quite certain whether that belongs with the fifth verse or the sixth verse. And it certainly fits in the sixth verse because Paul would be saying the Lord is at hand, meaning the Lord is near, either in proximity or in his spirit. He is near in his spirit, or he is near in the time that he would return or that we will go and be with him. But whichever way you look at it, it means that we need not be anxious because of the Lord's presence in our lives. The more evident that is, the less that we will indeed be anxious. And the reason is because all things are held together by Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And if you really believe that, if you really trust that this is the one who holds the universe together, well, I think he's capable of holding your life together too. And so you don't need to be anxious about the things if you are in the hand of Jesus. So he goes on and says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Now, he walks into this discussion of prayer. And I want to tell you right now that prayer is the pathway to the next thing that he's going to bring out, which is peace. And so he's presenting to us prayer as a means of grace in and of itself. We grow in that, but it is also the pathway that leads us to peace. Now, a couple of things that we should state about prayer in general. And brothers and sisters, you know that prayer is like a big series worth of sermons. We're not going to cover prayer tonight. We're not even going to scratch the surface of it. So all I really want to do is just kind of bring out what Paul is telling us about prayer and make some points along those lines. The first thing that I should point out, and I kind of pointed this out when we took communion, that prayer is between God and his children. God only hears the prayer. Now, when I say he only hears the prayer, I don't mean that he's not omniscient and he can't hear it. It's that he listens to the prayers of his believers, but not to the prayers of pagans and unbelievers. This is scattered throughout Scripture where it talks about God not listening to the prayers of those who are wicked. In Proverbs, he says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Also in Proverbs, it says, "If one turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Now the problem, the reason for that, and we need to remember this as Christians, the reason for that is that there is a veil in between God and the pagan, the unredeemed, unregenerate human being. And that veil is the veil of sin. That's the blocker that impedes prayers. And so as long as that sin is unrepentant sin, then God is not going to listen to the prayers of unbelievers. Now don't get me wrong, I know a lot of unbelievers pray. I know that there are a lot of religions that don't believe in Jesus that spend a lot of time praying. I'm not saying they don't pray. I'm saying their prayers are ineffective. And so we're talking about a relationship between God and Christians that is brought about through prayer. Now, of course, this does not include the prayers of repentance. God always will hear the prayer of a sinner crying out for forgiveness and repentance. That is the one prayer that he hears from the unbelievers. But once again, brothers and sisters, the fact that prayer is something between God and the followers of Christ, what does that tell you? It once again brings the centrality of Christ into it. We talked about his preeminence this morning. Well, he is preeminent in prayer. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, normally, when we look at that verse, we apply it as far as salvation is concerned, and it should be. The pathway to salvation is through Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. But it is also true as far as prayer is concerned. It is also true as far as sanctification is concerned. The pathway that we have to God is directly through Jesus Christ. And unless it is through Jesus Christ, there is not going to be that pathway. In the Old Testament, remember that it was the high priest that was the mediator between the people and God. He was the one that would go and make the sacrifice and the Holy of Holies. They were the ones, not just the high priest, but the priests were the ones who would put the offering on the altar of incense, representing the prayers of the people. There was a mediator that passed through that. In the Christian world, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. All things pass through him. So without him, There's no communication. There are no prayers. In other words, the centrality of Jesus. Now, even for a believer, though, our prayers can be impeded by the same thing that blocks the prayers of unbelievers, which is our sin. Because if we fall into a time of sin, then even the prayers of unbelievers, the Bible tells us, God decides that he will not hear them. When David wrote Psalm 66, he says this, "I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Isaiah says the same thing when he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear." The people were complaining because God wasn't listening to their prayers. So Isaiah says, his arm is not short and his ears are not dull. The problem is your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, once again, God always hears the prayers of confession and repentance. "Lord, forgive me for my sins." And that veil is destroyed because Jesus paid for that. But we do need to remember as believers that sometimes our prayers are impeded by our egregious sins against the Lord. Well, now that we have that established, now that we can talk about prayer as being between God and his people, we can look at some of the nature of prayer. And that's what Paul goes on and says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." Now, when Paul says to be in prayer for everything, that again is one of those all-inclusive words, it means that there's nothing that is too big or too small to take to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we think God doesn't want to be bothered with the small things of life. Well, sometimes it's the small things that grow into big things, and we should have taken them to the Lord in prayer right off the bat. But this does not mean, brothers and sisters, and this is a problem that is that I run into in the church, not this one, but in the church in general, is that does not mean our prayers should be silly or spurious. It doesn't mean that we pray in such a way that we're praying for every little thing, but you're really not praying to the Lord with that issue. You're praying to sort of draw attention to yourself. I used to know a man that really he was not walking well with the Lord. There was a lot of sin in his life. But boy, I tell you what, every time anything came up, and it was usually he that would done something wrong, he wanted to stop and hold hands and pray. And after a while, it's like, wait a minute, you're the ones that are creating this environment, and all you're actually doing is drawing attention to yourself and causing yourself to look like you're especially righteous because you want to pray about every little thing, most of them things that you have done wrong. Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. He also talked against just plain old babbling. Prayer is such a privilege, brothers and sisters, to be able to enter God's court at any time, unannounced, always welcome. To call Him Father and to put our request before Him is such an incredible privilege. To fill that with just unintelligible babble, well, once again, Jesus talks about that. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Prayer is your line of communication with your Father. Prayer is a means of grace. We grow in Christ when we pray, and we find stability in Christ as a church when we pray together. That's why this time that we have to pray together is so important. Well, then Paul gives us three types of prayers. There's more types of prayers, but he gives us three. When he says that when everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So I'm going to break those down. I'm actually going to reuse the word supplication a little bit here and take it out of the front and move it to the back, to the request. Because basically there's three kinds of prayers here: intercession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Intercession is the first one. These are the prayers that we pray on behalf of others. Our prayers should not be completely self-centered. Our prayers should be ones that are reaching out to those who are in need, many of people that we don't even know. Paul said in 1 Timothy, in another one of his discussions of prayer, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Christ spends a lot of his time interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. We should be praying for those we don't know. The scripture tells us to pray for our leaders that we don't know, pray for our country, pray for the direction of the leaders that are guiding our country, to pray for those who can't pray for themselves, to pray for those who go through horrible calamities like the floods in North Carolina, the tornadoes in the Middle West, the hurricanes that hit here in Florida, the fires out in California, the earthquakes in Haiti, the tsunamis in the Indian Ocean. I mean, all of these are things that we should be praying for, because people, especially in all of those environments, there's going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. To be able to pray for them is an intercessory prayer, to ask the Lord to help people who are in a situation where they can't help themselves. But I think what Paul actually really would bring our attention to is, as the body of Christ, we need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for the needs of each other. We need to be close enough with each other that we know when someone is going through pain, when someone is suffering. And quite often, people cannot pray for themselves when they're going through that. Either their flesh gets inflamed, or they are under such pain they can hardly think straight, or they are actually out and they can't think. They're unconscious. And so therefore, it is important that we as brothers and sisters recognize that we are called upon to pray for each other. Paul says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should weep with those who weep. And that really is the kinds of prayers that we should have. Be thankful when something good happens, and to be right there to be very empathetic, but also to pray for those who are struggling through one kind of sickness or another. Which brings us to the second kind of prayer, which is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is to thank God for everything. To thank God for who He is, to thank Him for His mercy, to thank Him for the breath that you breathe, the life that you live, the opportunities that He has given you, the church that He has made you part of, the illumination that He gives you out of Scripture, to thank God for everything. In fact, it's a really good practice to start your prayers with thanksgiving and end them with thanksgiving. To thank God at the beginning. We looked at Psalm 118 this morning, and that's the way that psalm starts out. It starts out with praising and thanking God, and it ends with praising and thanking God. So that would be a very good way for us to pray. The psalmist puts it this way: offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Paul puts it this way to the Colossians: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But brothers and sisters, I think that there's something special about our prayers of thanksgiving. Because I think the nature of our prayers of thanksgiving is a litmus test, if you will, or an indicator of what our view of God is. A.W. Tozer, some of you have read his material in the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, made what has become a very famous statement by him. He said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And I would just take that same thought, is what is it that you think about God? And I believe that that is reflected in the nature of our prayers of thanksgiving. And here's what I mean. When you thank the Lord in your prayers, what do you thank Him for? What is your prayer of thanksgiving? Are your prayers of thanksgiving limited to the things that you perceive He has done that you like? Are they limited to the answers to your prayers? You ask the Lord, would you please do this? And He does it. And so you go to Him and praise Him and thanks, give Him thanks. That's a good thing. I'm not saying it's not a good thing. But is that the only time that you go to the Lord in prayers of thanksgiving? Do you go to the Lord and give Him prayers of thanksgiving when you're suffering, when you're in pain, when the world falls apart, when everything falls down, when you lose your job, when you lose somebody dear to you? Do you thank God for that? Because when you thank God for whatever happens, what you are doing is you are thanking Him for His power and providence. And when you thank God for His power and providence, no matter what the providence is, no matter whether it makes you happy or makes you sad, whether it is something you want to happen or something that you dread happening, when you thank Him for His providence, what you are doing is putting total trust in Him. What you're doing is saying, I trust the outcome. I trust the outcome of this to you and to you alone. I trust in your power. I know that if you wanted to do this thing that I have asked you that you are not doing, I know that if you actually wanted to do this, if this was good for me, you would do it because you have the power to do that. And the fact that you haven't done it means it's not part of your providential will at this particular time. You keep on praying for those things. But I think that that really is a revealer of what our idea of God is. How big is our God? Because the bigness of God does not mean I manipulate Him into doing what I want Him to do and then getting upset at Him when He doesn't or losing faith in Him when He doesn't. A big God is a God that you trust no matter what happens. And when your prayers are based in that, your prayers of thanksgiving, well, that leads us to what Paul's going to say in the next verse, to a peace that is beyond comprehension. Well, the third kind of prayer that he has here is supplication. And I don't want to give you the impression that when we talk about prayers of supplication, or when I talk about the importance of intercession, the importance of thanksgiving, that I am belittling or placing it a lesser value the prayers of supplication, asking God for the things that you need, things that you want. First of all, it's a great thing that you go to God, that you go to God with your prayers of supplication, because there's no other place that you really should go. You certainly should not go to the gurus of this world. You shouldn't go to the internet. You shouldn't go to the counselors. You should go to God. To go to God with your request, because he's the one who can actually has your best interests at heart. Now, it may not seem like that sometimes, because he does discipline us. He does strengthen us, and sometimes he strengthens us by going through difficult times. But nonetheless, he's the only one who actually completely and perfectly has our best interest at heart. Paul says this in Romans, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, the key is this. When we go to God with our requests, now, that can be a dangerous thing too, because you can expect God to do what you want him to do, and if he doesn't do it, you get upset. We know that that's not the way that we should. When we go to the Lord with our request, when we have that peace that comes from prayer, it is because we have left our request on his altar. We don't take them back and to say, if you don't answer my prayer, then I'm going to take care of it myself. No, you go to the Lord, you take your request to him, you put them on his altar, and you leave it there. And when you leave it there, there's a peace that comes with that. It is a peace and a lack of anxiety, which leads us to verse 7, because that's exactly what Paul says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that Paul says the peace of God. It's a normal word for peace that is used all throughout, that is translated as shalom in the Old Testament. But he doesn't say the peace with God. He says the peace of God. Now, in our fallen state, we have no peace with God. We are at enmity with God. Isaiah puts it this way, God speaking, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. It is through the redemption, the regeneration of our souls, that we gain peace in God. Paul says this in Romans, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the salvation process, the redemption process, that makes us have shalom, peace with God. But that's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say that through your prayers you will gain peace with God. You already have that because you're already a believer. And peace is like joy. It is supernatural. It is a gift. And it is not based on your circumstances. So peace of God has already been planted in your souls. It is not peace with God. It is God's own peace. It's a supernatural peace, a peace that we cannot possibly comprehend. That's what he says when he says it's the peace that surpasses understanding. The word surpass means to excel beyond, to go way beyond. So you see how close this is to our discussion of joy the last time we met. But I told you, it's like there's this field that the Holy Spirit takes all the stones and the thorns and the path out of it and cultivates it, and then he plants these fruits of the Spirit in there. One of them was joy, another one is love, one is hope, and there's this peace. The peace of God already exists in your hearts. Now, the world wants to cloud that and to cover it with things so that you don't feel that peace. But when you go to God in prayer and pray for his providence and his power, trusting in that, well, that grows this peace, and it's just like joy. It is something that we should cultivate and grow. So he says this peace that surpasses all understanding, all human comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. The word guard is a military term that talks about protecting. Hearts and minds is a way of referring to your inner self. Your spirit, your soul, your aspirations, your imaginations, your intentions, your emotions, all of that is wrapped up in your inner self. And so this peace guards your inner self, the peace that comes through the trust in His providence and power, it guards your inner self from what? What does it guard your inner self from? Anxiety. The things that would destroy your peace. The things of the world that would interact with you to put up a barrier of sin so that your prayers are impeded. And so therefore you can see that as you develop this prayer life, this communication with God, and you exercise these great gifts that He has given, well, He gives you even more ability to withstand the influences of the culture. And finally, Paul says that this is to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There we have that great statement that Paul keeps taking us back to. It is in Christ Jesus. Everything is dependent and through Him. That is where we're going to find our peace, is with the Prince of Peace. So once again, the application is the same as it was last week, that this is something for us to grow. It is something for us to exercise. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit has given us. He's given us peace. And if you don't feel any peace, it's because the world has been stealing it from you. So one of the ways that you regain the peace is, first of all, to turn to Him in prayer, but a prayer in which you trust in His power and His providence and leave it on His altar. So we're going to spend a time in prayer. But before we do, one of the reasons I want to do it this way, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story that I really feel fits right into this and exemplifies some of what Paul is talking about. It's a story that I read in the commentary on Philippians by James Montgomery Boyce. And if you know who James Montgomery Boyce is, he was a wonderful pastor, a theologian, just had a beautiful pastor's heart. And so I love to read him because he's always giving these kinds of stories. He presents it as a true story. So I have no reason to think that it's not a true story. It's about a man named Hotchkiss. And he lived about 100 years ago, and he was a missionary in Nigeria for 40 years. And the story is that on one of these days in his ministry, he was headed to a local village to perform a service, to run a service. And he was late, so he was hurrying to get there. And he came out of the jungle. It was 100 years ago, so it was much more wild than it is today. So he came out of the jungle, and before him was one of those vast plains that you know, is covered with all kinds of animals, and it's just wide open. And there was a rule in Nigeria. I don't know if it was an actual rule or whether it was an unspoken rule, but humans did not walk across those wide open spaces. Because if you did, just the very smell and sight of you could start one of these great herds of animals out there to stampede. So they had a pathway just inside the tree line that would circumvent this entire place. But it took twice as much time to go that way. It was safer, but it took twice as much time. And since Hotchkiss was late on this particular day, he decided foolishly that he is going to cut across the open area. So he got about halfway across, and everything was fine, but then he heard it. He heard that sound that he had been dreading all along. It was the pounding of hundreds of hoofs, and he knew that a stampede had started, and he looked up, and sure enough, here comes this mass of hundreds of animals right directly at him. Now, it's not a normal stampede. It wasn't wildebeest. It wasn't antelope. It wasn't zebras. It was a herd of rhinoceri. That is plural, of rhinoceroses. It is, actually. But it's a herd, and it says there were hundreds of them. I didn't know that rhinoceroses were herded together, but they do. And so these are coming directly at him. Have you ever seen an unshaved rhinoceros tusk? It's like 3 feet long and sharp as a needle on the end. So a whole herd of them is coming directly at this man. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. There's no trees. There's nothing he could do. So he dropped to his knees, he clutched his Bible to his chest, and he prayed. Now, if you were in that situation, what would you pray? I would pray that God would do a fill-up on me. For those of you who are on Wednesday night, that he would just take me and transport me out of there. Or if you didn't pull me out of there, at least, God, do something. Have them divert. Save me from this. That would be my prayer. It wasn't Hotchkiss's prayer. Hotchkiss held that Bible to his chest, and he said, "Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming home." Complete and total acceptance of the providence and power of God. Totally, okay? I'm done. I'm not going to fight this. I'm not going to run. I'm coming home, Lord. Thank you for bringing me home. And I know it's going to hurt, and I know it's only going to be a moment. And he's bracing himself, so he closes his eyes, waiting for that first hit by that first rhinoceros. And he closes his eyes, and he hears the thunder of the hooves coming at him. And then he hears them all around him. And Boyce says it like it was an eternity that he heard this hooves and the movement all around him. And then to his amazement, he heard them fading into the distance. And when he was finally brave enough to open his eyes, there he was in the midst of all this. And there's these hooves mark all around him. And there goes this whole herd of rhinoceros. They had just passed around him. The Lord had kept him perfectly safe through the whole thing. So he got up and he made his way across the rest of that open space. He held his worship service. And I would imagine that there was some thanksgiving that went on in that worship service, wouldn't you? But the story's not over. A couple of years later, a couple visited him from Ohio. And as I said, this is presented as a true story. And the couple obviously were friends of Hotchkiss. And they went to Nigeria and they visited him. And just in the course of normal conversation, the man said, "You know something really weird happened a couple of years ago. I was in a dead sleep, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night, I felt like the Lord woke me up, and I had this compulsion. It wasn't just a thought. It was a compulsion to pray for you. So I got out of bed, I got my Bible, and I started praying for you." And he didn't tell me what to pray for. He just, I felt like I should pray for you. So I started to pray for your safety, for your safekeeping. And you know something I haven't thought about at that time? And Hotchkiss is looking at him kind of sideways, and he says, "What day was this?" And he said, "Well, actually, I wrote the day and time in my Bible." And he got his Bible, and they looked at it. Lo and behold, it's the exact same date. And when they made the comparison of the different time frames, it was the exact same time that he is being surrounded by these rhinoceroses, and his friend on the other side of the world is praying for him. Now, a couple of things I want you to see from this story. First of all, if you can picture Hotchkiss clutching his Bible, trusting God to take him home, and a herd of rhinoceroses all around him, that's the definition of biblical peace. That is peace. Not the absence of conflict, not the absence of anything wrong, but total trust in the providence and the power of God at the time. That's peace. Now let me ask you this question. Did the Lord wake this guy up in Ohio because he needed somebody to pray for Hotchkiss? Because he needed somebody that was a powerful prayer, you know, a prayer warrior, to be the one that was praying the prayer so that he could save Hotchkiss? Of course not. God didn't need the man in Ohio to be praying for him. He's perfectly capable of saving Hotchkiss on his own, and actually did. But notice what he did to the man in Ohio. Gave him the blessing of being part of his providential will in Africa, because he woke him up so that he would pray, and that's a blessing to him. It didn't make the difference in Africa. That would have happened anyway, because that was God's providence. But he gave the man in Ohio a great opportunity to be part of his providential will. And that's a great lesson, I think. When the Lord puts it on your heart to pray for someone, to intercede for someone, To even if it's in the middle of the night, do so. You may never know until you get to heaven what you were praying for. It's not that he needs you to do that. It's that he's giving you the blessing of interceding for those who need to be interceded with. So I thought that was a great story. And I thought it might be a good story for us to have as we spend our time in prayer. Okay? So, once again, anything you want to pray about, that's perfectly fine. Let me close the message and pray, and then we'll just open it up and we'll spend a season in prayer. Okay? Our dear Lord, what a beautiful word you have. And how beautifully we are instructed by men that you have filled with your spirits and know these things. There's nothing that Paul is talking about here that we don't experience. This is real stuff. And I really pray that we take it to heart, that we apply this, especially the part about trusting in your providence, to trust in your power, and to know that you hear our prayers because we're yours. We're your children. And there's not a prayer that we ever lift to you that you do not hear. And if you don't answer them, it's because it's not part of your providential will. And give us the faith, the trust to accept that will and to actually relish it, even if it means our own pain, our own suffering, or our own discomfort. And Lord, that we learn in all things to give thanks, both when we start our prayers and when we end them. So, Lord, as we spend this time just turning our hearts to you as a congregation, I know that this is something that brings stability to this church. So I pray that in each and every one of our hearts, that's exactly what you'll be doing, growing us in you so that we become more stable in you, so that we can be more apt to do your will and to follow your directions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.